the book of 3 John. Get your notebooks out, get your pens out. We've got some awesome material to go through tonight. For those of you that may not have been with our past sessions, this is our sixth session in our series, Healing the Brokenhearted. Have we covered a lot of material or what? Tell you, we have covered a lot of material. Father, we thank you for the anointing that we've sensed in our gathering together. Thank you for the anointing during the worship time. Lord, we thank you for that same empowering, that same anointing spilling on over into our study time. Lord, may this be revelation knowledge, but I ask that it go beyond mere revelation. May it be divine transformation. May we move from one glory to another glory by the Spirit. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, speak to my heart, challenge my life, heal my life, shape me, mold me, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 3 John, I want to look at this verse. 3 John verse 2 is a familiar verse, but perhaps you've not seen it in light of our series on healing the brokenhearted. We've been talking about the concept, and really it's obvious if you just open your eyes. It's like one of those self-evident truths. You know, we declare that these truths are self-evident. You can just look around and see that there's a lot of good Christian folks who are hurting on the inside. Is that not true? And so, you know, when you get saved, all your problems don't just magically go away. When you get saved, you know, if you had a problem with lying, you're probably going to have to crucify that and let the Lord get hold of that. Once you're saved, if you had a problem with lust, then you're going to have to bring your thoughts under the control of Christ and begin to meditate on verses. And we're going to be talking about that and let the Lord begin to work in your life. And it's true with hurting. If you've been hurt, wounded, traumatized, and we've been just over this ground, then guess what? Jesus is still the healer of the brokenhearted. How many of you believe Jesus is the same today? He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So one of the ministries of Jesus was to minister to those who emotionally needed help. You know, you think about somebody like Mary Magdalene and the kind of lifestyle she lived, you know, a prostitute. Well, you think about that, not, you know, she was an outcast, total outcast of the religious people of her day, but you think about the emotional fractures that occurred in her personality. Wonder if anybody, you know, really did love her. Everybody's just wanting to use a piece of her. But Jesus, praise God, put her back together by His Word and by the Spirit. And guess who's there at the tomb when the stone is rolled away? The first one, hallelujah, someone who had their heart healed. All right, verse 2, 3 John verse 2. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things," I think that's very significant, "above some things." Everybody say all things. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper." Now, if you ever doubted if God wants you to prosper, you ought to mark that verse there. And prosperity is more than just the dollar sign. You see, it's all connected up. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." And here's the qualifying phrase. I want you to circle this. "Even as." Even as. Even as what? Even as thy soul prospers. So watch this. If I'm not doing good on the inside, it's going to be hard for me to do well on the outside. In other words, if I'm hurting on the inside, it's going to be pretty tough for me to run the Christian race full speed. I mean, I might be in the race, but as it says in Hebrews, I'm limping along there. I've got something out of joint, I'm limping along. It could be bitterness that's holding me back. Unforgiveness. It could just be that somebody's made me to feel worthless, or condemnation over some failure in my past. So even as thy soul prospers. Now, write this in your notes. Most of you know this, but if you don't, it's a tremendous insight. Your soul is what? Your mind, will, and emotions. So watch this. When we talk about healing the brokenhearted, He wants to fix you on the inside, which will end up affecting you on the outside. Another way that I like to put this is every miracle begins on the inside of somebody. You know, when the evangelist shows up in town, you say, well, nobody was really believing, but they got healed. I believe the evangelist was believing or he wouldn't have showed up. It started somewhere on the inside of somebody that had faith, and that produced outward results. Now, the same is true personally. When you begin to change the way you think, are you hearing me? When you begin to change the way you feel, when you begin to change your will, the choices that you make, it will have outward repercussions that will even show up in your physical body. Yes, on your job, in your finances, with your children, and in every way. Now look at the next verse, just a little. No extra charge. I'm just throwing this in for no extra charge. Hallelujah. Look at verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified, I've underlined this, the truth that is in thee, even as thou underline it, walkest in the truth. So he's saying, if I can just put this, hook this up, the way that your soul is going to do well is you got to be walking in the truth. Notice you got to be thinking right. What is the truth? Well, the Word is the truth. Thy Word is truth. Who's the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So my mind has to be walking, set on, you can say it a number of ways, the truth, which ends up putting me back together on the inside. Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horsemen couldn't put him back together, but Jesus can. And you're looking at a guy that by all you've heard my testimony, and you're going to hear it a lot, you know. I mean, if you hang around this church, just might as well get, you're going to be able to tell it better than I can tell it, probably. Amen. But, you know, growing up in an alcoholic home, your dad a gambler and, drunk and violent at times. I mean, that traumatizes you on the inside. I'm the guy who couldn't give an oral book report the first year in college. I mean, Ryan and Joanna could do better than I could do back then. Honestly, they could do better now at their age in high school than what I could do my first year of college. Why? Well, when you're beat down so much, you ever seen an old dog beating his tail between his legs? You go to pet him and he thinks you're going to hit him. He'll roll over and cringe or run off or growl. But you know what? When Jesus' hand gets on you, you can be like that little dog just a feisty wagging your tail. Amen. Somebody reaches out to you, you're expecting a miracle. You're not expecting a whooping. You're expecting a miracle. Amen. You getting this? He says, I'm glad that you're walking in the truth. The truth. The truth will what? Set you free. Look at verse 2. Even as. I can't emphasize it enough. Even as. If your soul is sick on the inside, it's going to affect you on the outside. If your soul is sick on the inside, I just put it that way, it's going to affect you on the outside. Now, I'm shifting gears. I want you to write this down, shorthand somehow, get it down in your notes. There's two types of Christianity. This is the Jason Peebles version here. There's two types of Christianity. There's the roller coaster Christianity, and there's the stabilized Christianity. The roller coaster Christianity is kind of like the Six Flags ride. You're screaming all the way. You're going up, then you're going down. You might even end upside down and your money fall out of your pocket. Now you're broke and poor. Hallelujah. That's the roller coaster Christian experience. Did you know the majority of Christians, I'm lumping them all together. I'm talking, Baptist, Methodist, Roman Catholic, and I'm talking Spirit-filled, charismatic, Pentecostal, Word people, whatever you want to say. The majority of Christians are on what I would call a roller coaster Christian experience. Ooh, I felt God, man. I was in that meeting. Oh, I tell you, just heat came down from the top of my head and it caused pricklies on my back. And I'm telling you, I felt it. Did you feel it? Just listen to the way they talk. Well, it might have been the Holy Ghost. I mean, he could do that. I've heard tell of testimonies where I've laid hands on people and it's like just heat comes on them. But maybe they turned on the heat and the vent and it hit you in the back of the head too. Come on now. And if you try to live your Christian life by feelings, remember that old song? I won't sing it to you. Thank you. Debbie says thank you. Feelings, I've got them feelings. The problem is the next day you don't have those feelings. And now you're going down. Then you're going up, then you're going down, then you're going up, you're going down. Listen, God wants you, write this down, to have stabilized faith. Stabilized faith. If I could just use my flying experience as another example. There's something they call air. They call the air is stable today. Then there's times the air is what they call unstable. When you're first a young pilot and they say, the air today is unstable. Well, you don't really know what that means. Now I know what that means. It means it's going to be a bumpy ride. It's like a lake. Have you ever tried to go across a lake in a speedboat where it's just choppy? Just beat you to death. Beat you to death. But have you been out on the lake where it's like in the morning or in the late evening, it's just like glass? You get it going, you just turn the steering wheel loose and it just stays right on course. How many of you want to live your Christian life like that? Now, I'm not suggesting you're not going to have bumps along the way, but you can learn to fly stabilized, even in choppy air, by having stabilized faith. Now, write this down. I want to give you, tonight we're spending our whole session on what I call three master keys for emotional stability. I'm going to give you three master keys for emotional stability. Let me put it to you another way. If you don't have these three keys, you will not have emotional stability. And whenever I see a Christian that is not what I call a stabilized Christian, they're on today, off tomorrow, flying high as a kite one day, then they're, you know, thinking about ending it all a week later, I know that they don't have these three keys operating in their life. Now, they may know them, but how many of you know knowing something is far different than having it take an effect in your life? Key number one, the first master key for emotional stability. Not only am I speaking theologically from what the Word teaches by just the broad overview, I'm teaching this from experience because I was not stabilized. The first one is this, the washing of water by the Word of God. What I call the washing of water by the Word of God. Now, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Ephesians tonight, so turn over there, and you may just want to keep a little piece of paper, a pen in there. We'll be coming back to the book of Ephesians for several more times, going to some other verses, but coming back to Ephesians. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to look at this idea of the washing of water by the Word of God. The Word of God, not only is the Holy Spirit at times compared to water, but the Word of God is compared to water. Now, did you know water can have a tremendous force? I used to scuba dive and had all the gear and all that stuff, sold it by my first car, amen. But I used to have a scuba gear, and I remember going down where there was this waterfall, and literally the base of the waterfall was solid rock. But when you got down there and you could look under where that water was coming down with such tremendous force, it had in time just carved out almost like a cave, a concave type of situation, the solid rock by something that was fluid. But the fluid had force. Are you hearing me? Now, the Word of God can be gentle, but it can also be forceful. The Word of God is also like medicine. And it will have an effect on your life. Let's look at this, Ephesians 5, and go with me to verses 26 and 27. Now, I realize he's teaching on the husbands and wife here. And in my men's class, I kind of address this from a different angle, but I want to pick up the concept and apply it to every believer, not just the husband and wife. Look at verse 26. He says that he might, that's Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it. Who's it? The church. Everybody say the church. Are we on the same page, so to speak? That he, Jesus, might sanctify, that means cleanse, make holy, and cleanse the church, underline it, here's the phrase, with the washing of water by what?
The Word.
By what?
The Word.
Now, it doesn't say a self-help conference. It doesn't say the self-help conference will wash you. Now, nothing wrong with, you know, going to a program that can give you some insights and organizational skills. I'm not against that. But the point is, nothing takes the place of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the Word of God. The Word of God contains, it's the thoughts of God. The Word of God shows me how God approaches things. And many times it's contrary to the word of Jason, or the word of Dad, or the word of that ex that told you they would never leave you and they dumped you. Or it's beyond your own word that said, I will do this and that, and you failed, and now you have that hanging over you. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Everybody say a glorious church. Not having, and I want you to underline, here's some negatives that he mentions. Not having, underline this, spot. Now obviously these are terms that are referring to something that needs to be taken away. And I'm going to be talking about that. Spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without what? Now we've got spots, we got wrinkles, we got blemishes, and we got such things. There's just a big broad category there of things that need to be made right. Now, I'm going to kind of pick on some preaching that I've heard before, because I is a preacher, so I can do it. I can't tell you how many conferences I've been on where they talk about the glorious church, the end time church, and they start a huffing, and they start a puffing, and they start a emphasizing, I want you to know Jesus is on his way, and he's coming after a glorious church. He's going to have a spotless bride, hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, you go out of that, he's just pumped up, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you know, what did he say? I don't know. Come on. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with excitement, and I'll even say it. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of hype. I mean, oh, how dare you say that? People go to football games, and they get excited. What's wrong with getting excited about God?
Amen.
But, you know, the point is this, preaching on things that you have no idea what he's saying. Reminds me of Bill Ligon, a pastor down in Brunswick. He's still pastoring down there as I speak. He said his little boy... Oh, hallelujah. He said his little boy, when he was little, he's grown now, grown man, married, but he said when he was a little boy, Bill had told some story, and his little boy at the dining table that afternoon, the lunch table, said, Daddy, is that story you told true, or were you just a-preaching? Oh, my God, hallelujah. Bill said, Bill's eyebrows went up, and he said, Honey, whenever I preach, I'm preaching the truth. I want to reread these two verses, and I'm going to change it slightly. You say, well, you're not supposed to change the Bible. Well, when I change it the way I'm about to change it, you're going to have a whole new level of revelation. Well, let me ask you this before I go on. Is the church made of many believers? Not a trick question. Is the church made of many believers? All right. How many of you consider yourself a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, that He's your Lord and Savior? Are you part of the church? Yes, you are. Some of you are like, Yes, you are. Let me watch this when I reread this. Verse 26. I'm going to take it out of the realm of the glorious church down to you and down to me. Watch this. That Jesus might sanctify and cleanse the believer with the washing of water by the Word. That Jesus might present every believer to himself, a glorious believer, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that the believer should be holy and without blemish. Praise God. Now I'm telling you, when I got saved, I had some spots. I had some wrinkles. I had some blemishes. And I had some such things. I still cursed. My mind would run in the wrong direction. Somebody offend me, I'd want to lay hands on them suddenly. Blow them off. You know, the theme song, you can take this job and shove it. I mean, just all that worldly garbage that many folks in the church are still programmed with. I also had some hurts, some wounds, inflicted by the disappointing family life that I came out of, and the for sale sign going up in the yard, and as a teenage boy, you're trying to get your parents back together and all this kind of stuff, and they don't want to get back together. And you know, I mean, here you are in a position that a child should never even be put in. And so you grow up with that feeling, those thoughts, those memories, and you've got a whole broad category of things that are a problem. Such things. Well, the good news is, he says, the Word can wash you of spots, wrinkles, blemishes, and such things. I used to have a demon. I didn't know at the time it was a demon. I used to have a demon that stalked me. Now some of you think too hard. Well, can a Christian have a demon? You can have a bunch of them. Doesn't mean they possess you in the sense they have ownership of you, but it's very obvious in Ephesians 6 that we are wrestling with devils, the believers. And it says you better put on the armor of God. Does your Bible say that?
Yep.
That's Ephesians 6. Well, let's turn it around. If you don't put on the armor of God, what's the implication? Fiery darts are going to hit who? Going to hit who? Well, brother, I just believe that God controls everything, everywhere, all the time, and therefore nothing comes my way unless God ordained it. Well, then just rip Ephesians 6 out of your Bible. Because I'm telling you, Jesus didn't invent child slavery. Jesus did not invent child abuse. Jesus did not invent prostitution. These things are in the earth today. We are instructed to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is where?
Yes.
Why? Because there's devils down here and we're in a warfare. So I was saved, but you know, if you don't have information, the devil will take advantage of you. And so I was demonized is probably a better way to say it. Didn't have a demon living in me, but a demon that would stalk me and try to buffet me. Paul talked about the enemy trying to buffet him. And I called it, now quit taking notes because this is bad theology right here. But you know, when you're a young believer, you don't know much. And so here I'm struggling and trying to walk with Jesus. And I said, oh gosh, I'd wake up. I could feel it, sense it, discern it. I have different ways of saying it now. I just knew some mornings I would get up and I'd feel my black cloud blanket on me. Mm-hmm. Heavy, wet blanket. I'd say, I got my blanket on me today. That's bad confession. Bad confession. And the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me that this is not just depression. This is a devil stalking you. A devil stalking you. What did I do? The washing of water by what? And the Lord instructed me to memorize Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now that's a pretty tough passage to memorize. Three chapters I'm talking about. Romans 6, 7, and 8, the Lord said, memorize those. And it took me, you know, a month or so, because I'd work on them a few verses at the time. I carried little 3x5 cards with me, and I began to carry that. Didn't understand most of what I was memorizing. But I'd memorize it, and I'd meditate on it, and something began to happen. Washing. Everybody say washing.
Washing.
Everybody say washing.
Washing.
Now, let me tell you how to torment the devil. In fact, I want to get some bumper stickers made that says, have you tormented the devil today? Amen.
Amen.
Oh my God, the devil's after me. Why don't you get after the devil?
Amen.
When your alarm clock goes off in the morning, you ought to just, you know, there ought to be alarm clocks going off in hell. He's awake. She's awake. She's awake. Watch out. Linda's up. Amen. Praise God. Instead of like, oh my God, the devil might get me. I'm up, devil. Where are you? Amen. I began to just meditate on these verses and something happened. All of a sudden, I tormented the devil. I noticed that whenever this thing would try to kind of come to me, and finally, write this down, you have to realize it's a personality.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm getting over a little bit into psychological warfare, which we've got a whole series on it, but this all ties into the washing of water by the Word, because you'll never get set free emotionally and mentally without the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Without the Word. And so the Word began to cleanse me, wash me. Not only of devils, powers, and principalities, but of habits.
Mm-hmm.
Something would happen and I'd say a string of curse words. Why? That's what my dad said. Well, once you're a Christian, then you feel guilty about it. Then anybody ever been there? Am I the only one?
No.
Y'all all saint so-and-so out there. Something happened and I'd let off a string of curse words, then the devil would come down and say, what kind of Christian are you? There's a double whammy, a left and a right. But I began to memorize the Word, began to change the way I thought, began to change the way I would speak, began to change the string of words that would come out of me. Amen?
Amen.
Now, how many of you know there's washing and there's washing? Children, parents with children, you know that. You got little children? I remember when Ryan and Joanna, of course, they're grown up now just about, but I remember when they were little, you got to wash them yourself. And that can be a wrestling match. There's some days they were dirty, and there was other days they were dirty. And so some days you just fill the tub up, and they weren't, you know, they just basically had some perspiration on or some, you know, just wash them and take a cup, big old cup, you know, and dump it over the head and suds them up a little bit, and they're done. Get them out, dry them off. They smell like ivory soap. Let them run around now. Go get your clothes on. Don't run around like that. Go get your clothes on. Amen. You get anything out of this? There was other days little old rinse job wouldn't do. Are you hearing me? There's some things in your life that you can just take a couple of verses and whip the devil on. There's other things you're going to have to wash and wash and wash. I remember one day Ryan had been out there with his little army men. You know, and he was had World War X going on out there, you know. And he had army men and there was pine straw and he'd, you know, shoot a marble over there and he'd take dirt and you throw it up, you know, of course half of it would go in his hair. You know, had it in his teeth. Now I'm telling you, had it up his nose. Had it between his toes. Dirt. Are you hearing this? I filled the tub up and put him down in there, and it's amazing the kind of stuff that floated to the surface. Yeah, there was. There was dirt. There was pine straw. There's all kind of critters making a run for it. Little thing just swimming to the side, trying to get out. So I'd rinse him off a little bit, and come on, blow your nose. They don't know how to blow their nose. Blow the nose. Don't do that. Blow your nose. Blow your nose, and you know, some living object comes flying out. You getting the picture? I'm trying to throw a little humor in just to illustrate a spiritual thing. Then, what do? You do the drain, and there goes most of the water, and then there's kind of a residue. You fill it back up. You go again. Everybody say, you go again. Now see, we've broken through the crust there. Now we're going to the next level. And you wash, and you wash, and you wash. Then you go for the scalp. Put all that suds out there. Other stuff comes running out. Then you finally get them out, and it's time to clean under the nails. Have you ever tried to clean under the nails of a child? It's not like that. Okay, please clean under my nails. I've been looking forward to a manicure, pedicure. No, we're talking, you're doing it on the run. You're chasing them down the hall. Come back here, I told you to obey me. There you go. And one time, one of them, I forget which, crawled up in the bed and wouldn't come out. Boy, that made me so mad. I grabbed one foot and they grabbed the other side of the bedpost and I was pulling. I just give up. You can have dirty fingernails. Amen. You get anything out of this? In your life, watch this. Some Christians, they try to... You ever seen those little scripture cards that come in a little bread basket? It says a little bread basket. Cute little scripture cards. Put that on your dining table. It's kind of like fortune cookies, you know. Just put a little fortune little thing up there and just reach over there and get you. I think I want a yellow one today. Get a yellow one. Now I think I want a pink one. You think you're going to whip the devil with that? He's going to take it out and make a spitball out of it and shoot it right back at you. Now you can whip the devil with some little verse on some things, but there's other things you got to wash. Now I'm laboring this point because some people aren't committed enough to get set free. They want to run to this meeting and run to that meeting and run over here and run over there and look for the wonder cures, the potion in the bottle. Come on, I'm preaching good. When God says study to show yourself approved. Everybody say this out loud. I love God's Word. I will meditate in God's Word day and night. God's Word. God's Word will wash me. God's Word will set me free. God's Word will cleanse me of all spots, wrinkles, blemishes, problems, habits, and such things. Amen. So I will tell you this, you will never become a stabilized Christian unless you have the first master key operating in your life, and that is the washing of water by the Word. To use that flying illustration, I'm going to move on. It's just as impossible as trying to fly an airplane in instrument conditions without a panel. Now, on a clear day, I could fly an airplane with no instruments because I'm just visually oriented to the horizon, the ground, the landmarks, and I can fly the plane. But if I had no panel and I got myself into an instrument condition, fog, overcast, drizzle, rain, man, I'm in a dangerous situation. I'm going to die unless God does a miracle. Because now you're just trying to feel your way through. All right, number two, the second master key. Have you learned something? This one was so important to me in my life for to get set free and to be stabilized. Number two, the daily habit of praise and worship. The daily habit of praise and worship. Now let me say this. I'm not talking about a worship service. We need the worship services. Well, we got to go down there to the worship service. What time's your worship service? Well, our worship service is at 11. We hope he's out by 12. Our worship service, we're more spiritual. We start at 10. Well, we're more spiritual yet. We go to Sunday School Foundations class at 9. Na 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 na. Man, you have missed the point. We're not talking about a worship service. Write this down. We're talking about you becoming a worshiper. The daily habit. Daily. Daily, 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 daily. Daily habit of worship and praise. Now jot these thoughts down, these subpoints, and we want to look at a verse here in Ephesians. Worship has therapeutic benefits. Worship does many things. Obviously, first, we honor God because He's God. But I also believe worship is a gift to us that has a therapeutic effect. A therapeutic effect. Put this other sub-thought down. Worship releases God's healing power. Now, if we're talking about healing the brokenhearted and you're hurting on the inside, I will tell you this. There's areas in your heart that need to be touched and healed that you don't even know about. We won't turn there, but Romans 8, starting with verse 26, basically says, we know not how to pray as we ought. So, you are a big no-not. You're a no-not. There's only one thing worse than a no-not. It's a no-not who don't know he's a no-not. So you don't know how to pray. You don't know how to fix yourself. You don't know how to tweak up the inner recesses of your emotions and mind. But the Holy Spirit does. Ephesians 5, look at this, verse 18 and 19. Well, let's start with verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore be not unwise, underline this, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How many of you want to understand the will of God? How many of you want to understand the will of God? I'm going to show you right here how to do it. Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine. You'll never get it drunk. You'll never get any, you know, you'll never find the will of God addicted to some substance. Be not drunk with wine, where's in excess, underline this, but be filled with the Spirit. So how are you going to understand the will of God? You've got to be filled with the Spirit. Everybody say, fill her up. Everybody say, fill her up. Now, depending on what church you go to, they got different versions of being filled with the Spirit. And there's a degree of truth to all of them. But I'm going to tell you, based on the next verse, how to be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, or some of your versions may say to one another, speaking to yourselves, underline this, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in whose heart? Whose heart? All right, so even if your version says one another, that's fine. But guess what? There's also an individual application to this because he says singing and making melody in your heart. I can't come over here and make melody in Diane's heart. Now, I mean, we can be in a service together or a worship session together, and we're worshiping together, but if she don't want to make melody in her heart, I can't do it. Or vice versa. She can't sing and make melody in my heart. She can encourage me, speak the word, and that's one of the benefits of corporate gathering, because, I mean, I'm telling you, sometimes you'll come in feeling whipped. Anybody ever felt like that? Maybe tonight, I don't know. I feel like I can worship tonight. But you get around other believers and they encourage you. But somewhere you've got to have the individual application. Now watch this. He says, look at verse 18, be not drunk with wine where's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Everybody say how.
How?
Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to draw an arrow from verse 19 to verse 18 and then to verse 17. Because if you'll do verse 19, you'll have verse 18. And you'll have verse 17. I asked you a moment ago, how many of you want to understand what the will of God is? And most of you said, I do. How do you understand the will of God? You got to stay filled with the Spirit. Everybody say, fill her up. How do you fill her up? You speak and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So here is the master revelation that I discovered by accident. We know there's no accidents, amen. By coinkydink. When Joanna was little, she couldn't say coincidence, she'd say coinkydink. So that just stuck with our family. By coinkydink, I picked up a tape by a guy named Buddy Harrison. And he talked about fill her up. And he said, if you will begin to sing and minister to the Lord throughout the day. That was a revolutionary concept to me. What do you mean? Sing to the Lord in an automobile? Yes. Wait a minute. You mean sing to the Lord while I'm at the job? You mean sing to the Lord while I'm going about the house doing my chores? You mean sing to the Lord when it's not a service time? As if, you know, God only shows up at service time. Yes. And I began to try it. I began to lift my voice. It seemed a little awkward at first. Sing unto the Lord, all you saints. Clap your hands, all you people. It just seems a little funny. Singing to yourself and the Lord. Because you might not think you sound very good. But you're not doing it for RCA. You're doing it for Jesus. You're doing it for Jesus. Singing and making melody heart to the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus is Lord. And I learned the secret. I just begin to lift my voice. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. And the more I said it, the better I felt. I said, I'll say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength. Oh Lord, You're my refuge and my strength. You are my fortress and my mighty God. You're not a little God, You are a mighty God. I said, a mighty God, mighty God. Before long, you get going in the groove. Yeah. What are you doing? You're worshiping God, but there's a therapeutic effect. And I will tell you, devils don't like to be around worship. We talked about you want to torment the devil. I am telling you, the devil doesn't want you to quote the word to him. And the devil cannot stand the worship of Jesus Christ. That's why sometimes in churches where they don't want people to worship, don't lift your hands. Don't have drums or, you know, modern equipment. Don't do that. They could have a devil, in my opinion. I didn't say they did. They just could. Forbidden people to worship. I remember one night, I'm not going to say at all Carl's possessed with devils, amen, but I will use him as an example. One night I was in Brazil and I'd cast these devils out of this lady and I thought I'd cast them all out. And I mean, it was one of those dramatic, biblical type deliverances. This lady would throw up different colors of throw up and she was just going nuts. And she got delivered and I thought it was all done. And just by coinkydink, I laid my hands over on her and I said, let's just worship God for what He's done. We thank You, O Lord, we worship You. And begin to move your shoulder. She began to shrug her shoulder like, get your hand off of me. I began to worship a little harder. She began to shrug a little harder. She looked up at me and cursed me again in English. She didn't know a lick of English. She knew Portuguese only. That became evident after the deliverance was over. I found out devils will play possum on you, and when I laid hands and began to worship God, it stirred them up. They didn't like it. We cast the devils out of her, the rest of them, and she got totally delivered and set free, saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, brought her back into the conference before the whole session was over. Why? Worship and praise. Look at verse 19 before we leave that. Speaking to yourselves. That's really a reflexive tense there. You could translate it to one another, but I believe what Paul's really saying there is understand what the will of the Lord is, be filled with the Spirit, which is a personal application. How do you stay filled with the Spirit? You've got to develop the habit. Everybody say the habit. Everybody say the habit. A habit ain't once a week, folks. That's not much of a habit. Oh, we go to worship service twice a year. You know how to habit. A habit is somebody that's got to have it. I can't live without it. You've been around an alcoholic like I have, a habit. I mean, he's got it hid in the bushes. He's got it hid under the car. He's going to take the dog on a walk because he's got it hid down by the creek. He's got little stashes everywhere. You got the habit then. Am I preaching right, Dottie? I remember my dad said, oh, I'll go walk the dog like he's going to do a big old gift to the family, you know. I remember I found all his stashes one time and I emptied them out and wrote scriptures. Probably quit taking notes because this will get you in trouble. And I put the scriptures in his bottles. I think he stayed sober about a week, you know. About a week later he said, did you put those things in my bottles? I said, yeah, Dad, because I don't want you to drink anymore. How'd you know I had all that? I said, Dad, everybody knows you have all that stuff. You learning something? One other passage on this one. Go with me to 1 Samuel 16. We can leave Ephesians now. There's so much in Ephesians. 1 Samuel 16. Thank you, Jesus. I'm giving you three master keys for emotional stability. I will tell you this. If you will get the Word... Now, let me just ask you, how much you want to be healed? You know? I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You're here. But I told you this, and if it sounds tough, I guess so be it. People call me up, Pastor, can you counsel me? Are you in church on Sunday? Well, I just couldn't make it the past three or four Sundays. Have you ever come to Wednesday nights? Well, now I work, Pastor. As if I don't work. In fact, I had one guy last week, he said, are you up at the church every day? No, I'm just laying up at the house, you know, that's what I'm just laying up at the house. Just eating gumballs and watching soap operas, you know. Waiting for next Sunday to roll around. Are you kidding me, man? We got 60 missionaries around the world we're taking care of, and we got radio broadcast airing every day, and we got stuff going on. Barbara knows we work, don't you, Barbara? Linda knows that. Testify, ladies. Tell them about it. Amen. Say, will you counsel me? I say, I got two counseling appointments every week. One's on Sunday and one's on Wednesday. So until you come to the two set counseling sessions, I'm not giving you VIP treatment.
Amen.
Well, that deserved an amen. Yeah. That's good preaching. That's good preaching. How much do you want to be healed? I'm telling you what, when you finally get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you're going to listen to tapes, you're going to read books, you're going to go to services, you're going to study your Bible. Your Bible's going to look like somebody read it. It's going to have marks, it's going to have some yellow stuff in it. You're going to look like, not crack, it just opened for the first time. Got my favorite preacher's picture right in the front of it. Man, just put that on the dartboard. You don't need that. You need Jesus' picture in your heart. 1 Samuel 16. Oh, pastor's feeling feisty tonight. Hallelujah. Look at verse 23. I just want to show you the power of worship. They knew about worship in the Old Testament. How many of you remember when Saul was tormented with a devil? Now, let me just qualify this. I don't have time to develop this all out, but in that day, just like today, people would say the Lord sent the devil. That Saul had disobeyed God and he had opened the door to the devil. God is not just, you know, picking people out randomly to send the devil over to them. He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't want to torment people, then bless people, then torment people, then bless people. Look at verse 23. You got a real problem if you believe that with verse 23, because what's the point of God delivering himself from you? Think about that. The Lord delivered me from himself. Verse 23. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God, that's what they said, was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. And I want you to underline this. Here comes the therapy. Here comes the divine therapeutic effect of somebody who's got a sick heart. So Saul was, underline it, refreshed. And was what? Well. Everybody say well. Now that was momentary. That was temporary because Saul never really came clean from his sin and repented. If he had to come clean and had repented, the Bible is filled with examples of those kind of people where God receives them back and restores them. It says, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit, what? Underline it, departed from him. Well, what does this tell me? Sometimes other people have traumatized us, but I must be quite honest. Sometimes we open the door to the devil, don't we? Through wrong decisions, things we get involved in that we shouldn't get involved in. You know, there's a situation, and it's nothing to do with this church. So they'll even be trying to guess who I'm talking about. But a situation that I'm aware of where this couple, you know, just can't seem to get it together. You know, they were counseled years ago. Now is not the time for marriage. You're both coming out of a bad situation. They just, you know, elope basically, and against the counsel of the leadership, against the counsel of the pastor that was in their life at that time, just break, you know, do their own thing. And then they wonder why they have problems. Hello, when are we going to wake up and realize that there's an order, there's a time, and you need to have the blessing of the saints of God around you? And not just do your own thing. All right, the third master key I want to give you. And I'm going to have to just make this one rather quick. The third master key is the daily habit. Same as before. The daily habit of casting your cares on the Lord. Oh, I'm telling you what, you'll never have emotional stability without this one. The daily habit of casting your cares on the Lord. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. This will be our last text. If you'll use these three master keys, if you'll understand the washing of water by the Word, go with me to 1 Peter. We've got about 5 minutes, and I want to get this in. If you'll understand the washing of water by the Word, if you will make a decision, I'm going to develop the daily habit. Everybody say the daily habit.
Amen.
Of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm going to become a worshiper, not just a worship service attendee. I'm going to become a worshiper. And if you will develop the daily habit of casting your cares on the Lord, you will find emotional stability. Guaranteed, you can go to the bank on it. Flip it around if you don't have them. You're not going to find emotional stability no matter how many anointed people pray over you. You'll be like Saul, where you might have momentary, temporary relief, but in the long run, you're going to be defeated. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And please mark this, verse 7, casting. Everybody say casting. Everybody say casting.
Casting
all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now don't miss verse 8, because verse 7 and 8 go together. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the who?
Devil.
Now, he's writing to Christians, and he says, Christians, the devil is trying to harass you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the whole world. But the God of all grace, somebody say amen.
Amen.
But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, here's God's desire, circle it, make you perfect, that means mature. We're after stability. This is talking about emotional stability tonight. Make you perfect, established or stabilized, strengthened and settled. Now here's the picture. The enemy is walking around, and I'll use Joanna and Ryan because they're sitting on the front. The enemy's coming up to Joanna. I want to devour you. What does devour mean? I want to harass you, buffet you, give you problems. If she is carrying her cares and worries, that is like waving a red flag at a bull. But if she's casting her cares on who? On who?
Lord.
The Lord. Then there's no entry point for the devil. Write this down in your shorthand. Here's the idea. Anxiety and worry are doorways to the enemy. I'm going to say that again. Anxiety and worry are doorways that allow the enemy to come into our lives. Now, there's two types of casting. One is the fishing casting, and that ain't what he's talking about. He's not talking about putting your cares and zing, there it goes out there, and all of a sudden, come on, baby, come on back to me, come on back to me. Yeah, see if I get it. Oh, I caught something. I got a bigger one. Here it comes. Yeah. No, that's the wrong casting. Here's the definition of the Greek term there. Write this down. The word casting in the original language, I love it. The word casting means to fling with sudden motion. So you're going to have a fling. In fact, you'll have several flings throughout the day, because every day you're going to have the temptation to worry about this or think about the past or you know, go over in your mind and rehearse what's been going wrong. And you got a fling with sudden motion. Now here's the idea. The idea is, if a poisonous, venomous snake wrapped itself around you, would you take your time? Or would you fling with sudden motion? Would you look at that and go, you know, there's a snake wrapped around my arm, and I'm not sure what the will of the Lord is in this situation. Because perhaps He sent it to teach me something. Honey, you wouldn't even think about it. If I said, snake, snake, and you saw something slithering right at these chairs, y'all would look like charismatic, sure enough. Y'all would be jumping and hopping and swinging from the chandeliers and out the door. The other night, and this is just Dad. Dad shouldn't do this. Quit taking notes. Joanna was laying, you know, on the floor, and I said, oh, look at that big bug. And Johnny goes, ah! It comes up off the carpet. There was no bug there, by the way. That was just Dad having fun with his daughter. She goes, oh, Dad. But you should have seen her, man. She's just like, I mean, she didn't even spring up. She just floated up with sudden motion. Everybody say with sudden motion. And so when I become aware of an anxiety, a fret, a worry, something from the past, thinking about something somebody said, an offense. Would you write that down? Offense. An offense. What is an offense? Somebody said something to you, and the more you think about it, the more you get steamed. Well, I should have said this. Well, I should have said that. Well, I tell you what, I should give them a piece of my mind. You don't got enough pieces left over to give away, so you better keep what you got. Give away a piece of your mind. You need all you can get. Amen. You become aware of something that's beginning to buffet and harass you. You fling with sudden motion. You cast it off. You say, well, Jason, sometimes I pick it up, cast it again. In other words, you say, how many times do I cast it? Well, you ought to be able to do it once, and eventually, as you're stabilized Christians, you'll be able to do it once, but you cast it until you have to keep casting it until you get the victory. Right. Amen?
Amen.
If it's two times, you cast it two times. If it's three times, it's three times. If it's all day, there's been sometimes all day I've just had to continually cast over on the Lord. Why, He's not throwing it back to me. I'm just going back and picking it up. How many of you want to be stabilized? Everybody say this out loud. The washing of water. Praise and worship. Casting my cares. Those are the three master keys that will bring a person into emotional stability instead of that roller coaster Christian experience. Let's stand up to our feet. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated, and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team.
Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.